Hello, dear friends, and welcome again to Sermon and Song. I do hope the program today will be a blessing to your heart, and we certainly want to extend our warmest greetings to those who are listening to this program outside of the United States of America. We encourage you to keep listening and keep praying for Sermon and Song. Today, I would like for you to look with me at some scripture in Matthew chapter 3. Now, this is very familiar scripture, and I simply want to read it, and let's look at it together and see if the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. I am going to read the account here about the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and I would like to have lots of time to talk about this man himself, a very unusual man, a man sent from God, a man that was the greatest of all men, of course, beside the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest prophet of all was John the Baptist, a man that had some tremendous qualities, a man that was dedicated to the cause that God had called him to, a man that really was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice everything in order to do the job for God. But I want us to look at his preaching and his message on the doctrine of hell. Now, John the Baptist was a straightforward preacher. Now, every preacher, I suppose, has an emphasis that is his and his alone. I feel that. I feel that just about every preacher will probably preach more on one subject than they will on another. I feel sure that we have to and must teach and preach the whole counsel of God. We must be concerned about that. But there are some who will absolutely just preach a tremendous messages on one subject, and God will really use them. You take Albert Munsey, the famous Methodist preacher of years gone by. He preached a great deal on the doctrine of hell. There are some other preachers who preached on hell. And then, of course, there's some preachers who spent a great deal of their time preaching on separation from liberalism and modernism. There was Frank Norris down in Texas who did a tremendous job waking people to the compromise and to the sin and to the evil in modern-day denominations. And we could go on. There are others who have preached powerful political messages as far as national concern. And then, of course, we could talk about others. They're preachers. I know some preachers who emphasize prayer more than anything else. Ford Porter, one of the sweetest, one of the most blessed, one of the most precious men that I've ever had the privilege to meet in all of my life. Dr. Ford Porter, his message was prayer. He could hardly preach anything else but what he would preach on prayer. And he was himself a great prayer warrior. And so you see, there are emphases that men have. Some men are strong on judgment. And I think John the Baptist was that kind of a man. I think his ministry was on judgment and conviction of sin and turn away from sin and repent and turn to God. That was the emphasis of his ministry. The Apostle Paul's emphasis was grace. And we read throughout the epistles where he just kept on hammering home the message of grace. And so evidently there's nothing wrong with a man having an emphasis to his ministry. And so that's what we have in the scripture. Let's look at the ministry of John the Baptist here just a little bit concerning hell and what he says about it. And what kind of an approach does he take to this subject of eternal hell? In chapter 3, we find in those days, that's in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So John came preaching. He was not philosophizing. He was not lecturing. He was not seminaring. He was preaching. Just plain preaching. And I tell you, that's one of the greatest needs that we have today in the land. Men who will just declare, "Thus saith the Lord." What does God say about this? Or what does God say about that? These days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now he had a message of repentance. Confession of sin, getting right with God. Now, that was the emphasis of his message when he came in the wilderness preaching. Now, what was the emphasis in the religion that he was facing? The people, the religious leaders of his day, what were they doing? Well, they were a generation of vipers who did not repent and did not uncover sin and were covering up their sins and even establishing traditions in religion that condoned their sin. So there's quite a contrast now from the Pharisees, the generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Here they came out to the River Jordan and said, we want to be baptized. Well, they were not interested in repenting. They just wanted to get in on the bandwagon. They were not interested in genuinely repenting. They were a generation of vipers that wanted to promote themselves, and they wanted to continue in their sin while they were making a show of religion. So that's quite a crowd to deal with, isn't it? That's the crowd that John the Baptist was dealing with on this occasion. Now, after he had spoken, he tells them to prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. He is the forerunner of the Lord. Then went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea all the regions round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, here is a genuine crowd. Here are some folks that acknowledge sin in their life. Here are some folks that recognize we're sinners. We've not been keeping the law of God. We've not been following the instructions of Moses. We've just been living our own life and going our own way, and that is not right. And now you say Messiah is coming, and John, you're preaching the truth, and the truth touches our heart and thrills our soul, and we want to confess our sins. Now, I believe that's the proper approach to coming to God. Now, salvation is by faith. Salvation is not by any works that man can do. We know that, and we believe that. And we would certainly be against anyone that would try to tell you that there's anything that a man can do to be saved except have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But when that man has that proper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he recognizes him to be God. And when a man recognizes Jesus to be God, he automatically then sees sin that's in his life. You cannot come into the very presence of a holy God. You cannot come into a realization that Jesus is God and God is holy and that there is no sin in him without your recognizing sin in your own life. And so, therefore, these people recognized that, and they came. The Pharisees and the publicans came wanting to get on the bandwagon. And we still have that kind of thing going on today. We still have many people who are religious that have never truly repented of their sins. Well, they have given mental assent to religion. They've joined a church. Maybe some of them have been baptized in the baptistry or been sprinkled or baptized in the creek or the river, but has never made Jesus the Lord of their life and have never truly repented of their sins. Well, you do not have some act of walking forward that saves you. Some kind or type of prayer does not save you. But true faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ carries with it a recognition that Jesus is God and that he is holy and that sin is bad, and you cannot come into the presence of God for salvation, believing him and trusting him, without at the same time repenting of your sins and making Jesus Lord. A lot of argument going on about that today, and I think it's useless. I really do. I think it's the devil trying to confuse people. Now, I don't mean those who are preaching various things about repentance or trying to confuse people. I don't mean they're the devil, but I think the devil uses that. If we are saved, we're saved instantaneously by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. But we do not find taught in the Scriptures that men will have faith in Jesus Christ and become a born-again child of God and be saved from their sins, and then next week sometime or next year sometime make Jesus Lord of their life. Now, later on in your Christian experience, you may recognize sin and confess it and get closer to God. You may have a time of real dedication to God subsequent to salvation. But whenever you trust Jesus for salvation, you will have repented of your sins at that given time. Not in steps, not one, two, three, one, Two follows one and three follows two, not that. But at the time you make Jesus Lord of your life, at the time you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a repentant condition. You have changed your mind about God, changed your mind about sin, changed your mind about yourself, and you commit yourself totally to Jesus Christ. Now, you may take some of it back later on and have to do some rededicating of your life to God. But at the moment you're saved, at the moment you trust Christ, all in one package, if you want to use that expression, all in one package, you are repentant of your sins. And that's what John was preaching. John was preaching, you repent. And these people repented. And they came and repented of their sins. And when they did, they were baptized. John accepted their repentance, believing them to be genuine, believing them to be honest and true before the Lord when they came repenting of their sins. And it says they went from all of the region around, and verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins, acknowledging themselves to be a sinner. You do not come to Christ only intellectually, but you must have an intellectual understanding when you come to Christ. Well, let's don't count that out. I don't count that out any more than I count out feeling. I say that you're not saved by feeling, but if you get saved, there's got to be and there will be some kind of a recognition of a change that takes place in your life. Consequently, you will not come and believe in your head and receive salvation just by simply giving mental assent to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust Him totally and completely. Believe on Him is the word the Bible uses, and that includes repentance of sin. Repentance is not something that you do today and then you can get saved tomorrow. Repentance is something that you do as you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And if you have not repented, then you have not been saved. If you have not repented, then you have not properly believed. If you have not repented, then you have not properly trusted. So it is the trusting and the believing that saves you, and the repentance is at least a part of that action. It is not subsequent to it. It is not prior to salvation. Repentance comes at the moment of salvation, or else there is no salvation. Now, these people confessed their sins, and they meant business with God. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So they did not come in the same spirit that these people came. They did not come with a genuine desire to repent of their sins and confess their sins and get right with God. They came for a show. They came for religion. They came to get recognized. They came to get in on the bandwagon. They came because of the excitement of it rather than the genuine article of trusting Jesus Christ as the Savior. And John the Baptist lets us know how God feels about that in these next verses. He says in verse 9, he says, say not to yourselves that we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up Abraham. You see, my dear friend, the background and your birthright and your family tree has nothing to do with your salvation. There's no way you can depend upon your birthright or depend upon your family tree or depend upon the family that you were born in, or a Christian mother or a Christian dad to get you into heaven. John made it very clear that's not sufficient. That won't work. And then he goes on to say, now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so the axe of judgment is laid to the root of the trees. And God knew that all of this put on repentance that these generation of vipers had brought to John. John knew it, and God knew it, and he said, God's going to judge it. God's going to cut down the tree. Now, he didn't cut off the fruit. He cut down the tree, and the fruit distinguishes between the good and the bad tree. Because there was no fruit there, it was distinguishable that there was a bad tree there, and God's going to cut it down. That's all there is to it. God will not put up with hypocrisy. God will not put up with shenanigans and just trying to be religious. God wants genuine repentance and a turning away from sin to God. He wants that. He requires that, and absolute faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now then, John speaks about those that he is baptizing, those that has trusted, and those that have believed, and those that have repented, and those that are genuine. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, John says, I'm baptizing you in water. And I'm doing this because you have repented, and it shows a change. Actually, the baptism of John shows the same thing that all the baptisms in the Bible show: death, burial, and resurrection. John knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Whenever Jesus came on the scene, he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He knew the Lamb was to be slain, and he knew the Lamb had to be slain and buried and then rose again. He said, Here, I baptize you unto repentance, and I'm doing it with water. And it's a symbol of the real thing. But there's coming one who shall baptize you with or in the Holy Ghost or and fire. In other words, you've got your choice. You can repent. You can trust the Lord. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You can turn from your sins and from the tradition of the elders and get on Christ's side and be ready for the Messiah when he comes. Or you can, and later on, be baptized with the Holy Ghost when the church is born, or you can be baptized with fire. Jesus will do both of it. Jesus will baptize the church with the Holy Ghost, or Jesus will baptize the unsaved with fire. You say, what do you mean, preacher? He's talking about fire there? He's not talking about Pentecostal fire? No, he's not talking about Pentecostal fire. He's not talking about the fire in the bosom of the Christian. He's not talking about that. He's talking about just plain fire. How do you know? He says in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the fire here is unquenchable. That means it lasts forever. So the fire that you're going to be baptized with, if you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, by being saved, is the fire of eternal hell. So John the Baptist preached and believed in an eternal hell. But my friends, you don't have to go there. You really don't have to go there. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have your choice as whether you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit by trusting Jesus as your personal Savior and thereby be planted into the body of Christ. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Be baptized into the body of Christ, or you can reject Him and refuse Him, and you will eventually be immersed in the eternal flames of fire. If you want to know how to be saved, write. We've got a book entitled Born Again. We'll send it to you, and that'll show you exactly how to be born again.